Galatians chapter 1. And just to forewarn you that I'm not going to be expounding on Galatians chapter 1, but I'll point out one matter about it. So let's give our attention to God's Word. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I made known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorify God in me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray for your favor to be upon both the preaching and the hearing of your word, that we would grow in our understanding of your government, of your church, for Christ is the head of the church as well as the head of the nations. And may we be in conformity to your will and be understanding of the blessings that are reserved in your government for your church. Bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as you regulars know, I'm going through a topical series of at least 9 sermons on eldership and Presbyterian government, and trying to establish in Scripture why we have the government that we do have. And we are very convinced, may the royal we, that Presbyterian government is a biblical government, is the biblical means of government for the church. Now, I know all of us have come from different backgrounds. Most of us have been in multiple churches. And so, I'll just encourage you to think upon your past experiences as you hear these things and as you look at scriptures, whether these things are so. So this is topical, and I was reading from Galatians chapter 1, because if you're familiar with Galatians, it deals with the heresy that's still present in the church, although it was dealt with in Acts 15, the matter about whether Gentile men should be circumcised according to the law of Moses. Yes, they must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but as the Judaizers were saying, but they must be circumcised or else they're not truly saved. And so the church debated it and they settled it officially in Acts 15. And this might have been around 51 AD. Doesn't mean everyone's on board. It doesn't mean that it's still not an issue in some churches. So Paul is dealing with it after Acts 15 has transpired. And so one thing I just want to point out in verse 2, as he's greeting the brethren, he's saying the brethren with him, Paul's saying he, the apostle, is addressing them, and it's to the churches, plural. Often you might think, well, there's a church of Galatia. And you can say that correctly as long as you denote there's a plural. And when you say the church, usually we say churches. And so here it's churches. And so many of these places, probably even Ephesus, probably have more than one congregation in the city area. And although we're a small denomination, we have churches in Indianapolis. We have churches in Pittsburgh. And as small as Beaver Falls is, we've got like five churches in the area of Beaver Falls. They're not all in the city limits of Beaver Falls, but we can talk about the Beaver Falls churches and we refer to five, although, three of them are in different townships that border Beaver Falls. But also, the whole purpose of the book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatians, the churches, is to address a heresy that's in the churches. And it's the elders. Remember, we saw the other week, the apostles were elders. They had a special office of apostle, but it wasn't a special authority that they could work miracles. They were witnesses, eyewitnesses of Jesus' ministry, his full 3.5 year ministry, and eyewitnesses of his resurrection. And he was chosen by them to be apostles, but they functioned in the courts of the church as elders. And so Paul is trying to correct error. He's addressing to the church, but it's not for the individual members to get on board, one at a time. The members are to be aware of this doctrine, but it's for the elders to shepherd and to rule the church in light of the truth of God. So that was part one of my introduction. So when you confess, and we do this each week, we confess and we sing with faith that Jesus Christ is King of Kings. He's referenced there at the end of Psalm 20 we sang, and he is the Lord of Lords. What do we understand by that term? We love saying the term, but what do we understand by it? I say this because many Christians live as individuals in the faith. You do have an individual faith, and that's key. But you're not to live strictly as an individual Christian, even if you're single. We are part of the family of God. We receive two beautiful saints into the covenant membership publicly today. They have families, but they also have the family of God, which we are a part of. We are a holy people collectively, and we are meant to thrive in the setting of the congregation. And brothers and sisters, I assure you, when you withdraw yourself from the congregation, for whatever reason, you will not be thriving. after a while. And so you're meant to thrive in the congregation. In order to bring about blessing from the Lord has placed elders in the church body to function as caretakers of the sheep. We call them under shepherds, Christ the great shepherd. Because this is Christ's pasture. He is the owner. And we do this as elders on behalf of King Jesus. Colossians 1:18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." So are you building a business? Are you studying subject matters in your degree? Are you starting a family? Are you seeking someone to be married to? Are you doing to the glory of God? If you're not doing to the glory of God, but just for your own desires, then you are not honoring the Lord, even in that which is lawful. And so my first point is ruling the flock on behalf of King Jesus. So it's interesting, the introduction of the other office, there's two permanent offices, one of elders, and we would say this, teaching elders and ruling elders, and then the other permanent office is deacons. And in the introduction of that office of deacons, we find that the apostles, who are elders, made it clear that as there was a crisis in the care of the widows, the Hellenist or the Greek widows were being neglected, while the Hebrew elder widows were not, in the daily distribution, it would be too much for them to take on that role as well as what they had. And so I draw your attention back to Acts 6, and I've got all the references in your bulletin, so if you want to take that home. I know you love bulletins, so it's a good reference. First four verses of Acts 6. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, so the church is growing, there was a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." And so that's the basic definition of deacon, serving tables. Servant, right? Diaknos. "Now, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and ministry of the word." And so the elders are not being high-minded. You know, they're not saying this is beneath us, but they're saying our first priority is to the word. The ministry of the word, the preaching of the word, the teaching of the word, the discipling of people, witnessing, evangelism, missions, to instruct people, especially the people of God, the ways of the Lord. And so they are primarily concerned about people's spiritual welfare. But of course, people have physical needs or afflictions, and there could be brokenness and hurt, as I was praying in the pastoral prayer, and the diaconal ministry flourishes to address those things. So it's consistent in Scripture, an emphasis on elders, both ruling, teaching, to care for the spiritual vitality of the congregation, and also whoever comes in the influence of the congregation. But the special stresses or emergencies or ongoing troubles of the body, the physical body, or the physical well-being of people, the deacons should be spearheading that effort. But they don't do it completely divorced from the elders. And at the end of our series, we'll address that in more detail. So, remember Paul's exhortation to the ruling elders at Ephesus. You heard this 2 weeks ago. In Acts 20, if you want to go there, Acts 20, verses 25 through 29. And imagine, again, that we're dealing with multiple congregations at Ephesus. But for emphasis, we're going to repeat what was exhorted. And indeed, now I know that you all, referring to the elders, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all of the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Remember what it's beginning at Galatians? Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him up from the dead. So he's the same emphasis. If you're an elder, you've been made an elder by God. All right. And this is their purpose, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So as we looked at 2 weeks now back, you know, the whole counsel of God is to be taught continually to the flock. And that's kind of the challenge. And this is what my professor, Dr. Spear, said to me early on. He had to kind of repeat it several times. You know, you don't have to preach the whole Bible in a sermon. It's like, yeah, but you do. But you feel like that way. But it takes time. And so it takes time to cover all these many, many, many important different topics. The elders have to look after first their own faith, their own selves, their own standing before God. How are they walking before God? How is their household walking before God, before, and they can start to think about the flock. But this is something we do simultaneously once we're in the office. And we have to guard against those who may arise who will divide the body, whether they acknowledge it or not, and perhaps introduce false teachings or false practices, again, whether they acknowledge that they are false or not. Many times people are self-deceived and things that they may hold, and they may push it into the church. But brothers and sisters, understand that elders take care of the most precious treasure of God, his people. Believers have such a high value that they are purchased with the most valuable commodity in the universe. The very life of the Son of God. The very life of the Son of God. I direct you to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 21. 1 Peter 1, verses 17 through 21. Pay special attention to verses 18 and 19. It says, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, in the verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So always keep that in mind. God does not want to lose his most precious people. He has invested the life, his life. Christ has invested his life for you. And so he wants to ensure you continue in the faith. And so he has put safeguards, the teaching of the eternal word of God, and indeed the place of elders are paramount in that preserving. So call them gatekeepers, guardians of the faith, under-shepherds of God's flock, governors of the kingdom of God, servants of the Most High God, soldiers protect the city of God, servant leaders, servants to God first, and servants to the people of God second. Elders make sure the brethren prosper. And they're always pointing their souls and their minds and their faith to Christ, to God's word. And they want the Christian to look and follow and dwell and to pursue the captain of their faith, Jesus Christ, again and again and again. So most precious people of God, of course the Lord cares for you. And he has put in his institution of his church, the bride, his government, to govern his people, to govern all aspects of his kingdom here on earth. Again, just for a reminder, Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Listen how the Lord speaks of his people. Listen to the love and the degree by which he cherishes you. And it says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On the day that I make my jewels, I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. And that was true over 2,000 years ago, and so true today. The men in the elders training class, we spent some time looking at Kevin Reed's little booklet, Biblical Church Government, which I sent out to the members some time back. And I just want to quote from there as some practical thoughts here. He says, as an added practical consideration, the plurality of elders makes sense when one considers the enormity of the task related to ecclesiastical rule. The spiritual oversight of an entire congregation is too much for one man. His physical stamina, mental capacity, and time are limited. A multitude of problems arise which are too intricate for a single individual to handle. Additionally, there will be a diversity of duties to be cared for in any congregation. Some men will be more gifted with public speech, others in private exhortation, and some in handling the daily chores of administrative duties. The multifaceted needs in the church call for a diverse group of men. Each man utilizes his particular gifts, and the combined efforts minister to the corporate needs of the congregation. And so remember, elders serve King Jesus first, but they do that as they serve you, the people of God. And so our second point, overseeing the teaching ministry. And so this would be the approving of teachers of various sorts, discerning the integrity of material that is taught in the congregational setting. And so this would also include duties in the presbytery level and the synodical level as well, and overseeing the church. And so remember, the elders have their primary duty. The vast majority of their duty is local, daily, weekly. But there's occasional duty on the presbytery level. And then there's also the highest court, the Senate, or sometimes called General Assembly. So an examination is always an ongoing spiritual exercise of the elders. Lord willing, we'll come back to the Lord's Supper practice. But when we did have that weekly, and we had visitors come, they would be interviewed. And I'm given authority by the rest of the session to conduct interviews and make decisions. And so I do have to report who I interviewed and where they're from and a little something about them in our session meetings because of our practice of session control communion, believing that those who partake are to be members of a true branch of the visible church. One that does preach and hold to the gospel claims, and that they're also in good standing, that they're not, you know, suspended or excommunicated from their church. So that's called what we call fencing the table, or we would address that as well when we serve communion, because we don't want people to bring judgment upon themselves, and it is the elders who are the gatekeepers in that role. And there's also examination of people when they want to be become communicant members. There's examination when men come under care of presbytery, and our dear brother Drew will experience that as the months go ahead. And in fact, our brother will ultimately undergo somewhere between 10 to 13 examinations. Three which are written, and the other 10 are oral, and before he is eligible to receive a call. When there is a trial on the local level, and the person who is, let's say, is convicted of some sin, and he or she seeks to appeal that, they can go to presbytery, and they also can appeal to Senate. Again, it'll be other elders who are sitting in on that appeal and making a judgment. When people introduce papers who want to have a certain practice started, or maybe are suggesting a certain teaching is not correct, and this is the better, more biblical teaching on subject X, Y, or Z, it'll be the elders who have to examine that and make a judgment. And so there is many different ways and responsibilities where elders have to care for the church and look after the church and test the integrity of what is ongoing and what may be introduced. So we do believe that the church is always in need of reformation. So when we're praying for reformation in church, it's not like I'm not praying that every church in this nation would become a Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. We're praying that the churches, and we include ourselves, that we would reform, that we would be more biblical in what we teach and more biblical in what we do. We're always in need. Now, some of us, we're kind of open in our conversations as elders, you know, like, well, we know that the denomination really needs to kind of change this or that or that. And in my 20 years or 22 years in this denomination, there have been changes. Even some things that were suggested publicly from this congregation. You know, we were just, you know, kind of bold enough to do that. Didn't go smoothly. And so there's many things that have changed in the church, and we hope it for the more biblical. So somebody this morning was asking for a copy of our Constitution, which has our confession, our testimony, has our book of discipline, and the book of church government, and of worship, too. And I had to say, well, this is the 2018 edition. because we do tweak it. We do make changes as we see, well, it doesn't address everything. And everything in the Constitution, it's not necessarily founded in Scripture, but just more sometimes practical things. But even the practical things would have to be in agreement with the nature of Scripture. Now, brothers and sisters, there are times when people come to a congregation and they have a particular conviction of a particular thing, and they really, really, really want others to be in line with it. And they may introduce it, maybe by private conversations. So perhaps they'll be bold to pass around literature. Sometimes the problem is that often people who have such a strong conviction on one particular item or another, they elevate it to a command of God. And it can be very divisive. Again, their intent was not to be divisive, but to in their zeal to share and want others to practice along with them. As one pastor once said, you know, the RPCNA does have a testimony and a confession, but sometimes people come with their own testimony and their own confession. And so elders have to wade that water. They don't want things that would cause a division. That's one thing. How we do things is just as important as what we are talking about. And so sometimes they have to deal with that. Now I want to go to 2 Peter chapter 2. And I want you to go to your Bibles. Now except for the first row, I can't tell who... In the second row, I can't tell who has a Bible often. So I assume you all have a Bible in hand, as I'm sure you haven't memorized 2 Peter 2. And, so I'm not going to read every single verse, but almost all the verses. So you got to pay attention. And I'll highlight some aspects of the responsibility of elders. 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. And so here Peter is introducing, you know, the warning of, or at least in this chapter, of false teachers, or sometimes called as false prophets, or you can say false apostles, those who are become people of position of authority within the church, and yet bring things that are contrary to the gospel, and that are what would steer somebody away from the faith. Now, let's acknowledge that we're not 100% in truth on all matters. But we have to be in the truth on the essential matters. But he's just warning about that their destructive ways. Destruction is spoken of three times in these three verses. And so let me take you to verse 9 of this chapter. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. So what is being said there? Well, God's going to judge these people. And you might think, well, should the church judge them? Where's the punitive action of the church against these false teachers? Well, it's really indicating that the church has acted, that the elders have exercised their authority in the name of Christ, because the characteristics of these false teachers are they are presumptuous, self-willed. They're not following Christ. Christ said, not my will, but your will be done, Father. And so when the elders come and they're being faithful, they're saying, you're acting, you're speaking, you're teaching contrary to the will of God as it is revealed in Scripture. There's the revealed will of God in your life. That is what's taught in Scripture. The secret will of God is what you look back upon in God's providence. Who you marry, where you live, how much you get paid, what you did. And so they're self-willed. They're not humble. They're not heeding the counsel of the elders or the discipline. It says they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. And I don't think this is at all speaking about civil leaders, but rather the dignitaries of Christ, the elders. There's some dignity to the office. Take me out of the office, I don't have much dignity. I do as a child of God, but not as an elder. And so they're speaking evil against those who are overseeing them and administering church discipline. In verse 11, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord, but these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption. So they're being self-willed, they've been disciplined, and they're continuing on their course. You know, Lord willing, they're out of the office, they're out of the church, but they're going to start their own congregation. How many times have you seen, have you read about mega church leaders? You know, I'm always picking on the mega church leaders, but they're easy to pick on. Who have some terrible sin in their life. And then, you know, the outrage is great. He resigns. He leaves the church. The church crumbles. And then in 6 months, 9 months later, definitely within a year, he starts a new one. He starts a new church. And who's over him? No one. And that's kind of the pattern we have. So they're natural beasts here, they're spoken of. Verse 13, they will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions, which they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. Enticing unstable souls. They're a corruption. They're a cancer. They're the corrupt leaven in the congregation. And that's why they have to be dealt with. Just don't disagree with them and shake your head, but you have to deal with them. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are cursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. So there's this ongoing developing destruction in how they will prey upon the congregation. Through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. By whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, and having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit. And a sow, having washed to her wallowing in the mire. And so elders have to deal with these people before the destruction happens. And if the destruction is happening, they got to labor to put it to a stop. And sometimes they are doing all those things and they might also have to help in the rebuilding of a congregation or even of a denomination. But brothers and sisters, you know that churches have gone to the wasteland. Denominations have gone corrupt because of a lack of discipline. Often there is a lack of these duties. So elders need to learn how to discern where there is no fruit in others who want a prominent place in Christ's church. They have to understand the direction of teaching and if it is sound. Many men have differing degrees of gifts in this area, and elders rise up and they are to work together to encourage one another and to stand together in God's truth. And the last point, caring for the spiritual welfare of the congregation. There are to be direct interactions with the members. You should know your elders, and your elders should know you. Not just by name or by a picture, but by interaction. And they are to know how you're walking the faith. And they are to be concerned in a loving Christian way. So rowing elders and teaching elders work together in the care of the flock. Elders pastor Christ's lambs on his behalf. Elders visit members, and we desire to kind of open up the word with you and to know what is going on, what are your spiritual habits and your devotions. That's kind of the first question we usually ask. And if there's needs going on, and yes, we are concerned about your financial well-being, your physical health, your mental well-being as well. And it's not a fishing expedition, but it is inquiring. And, you know, as I think about it, you know, a lot of times people will ask, you know, well, how are things going? And I'm just thinking, you know, it's like, how are things going in the last week or 10 days or like right now, today? Because I'm just thinking about, you know, just all of you. And as I pray for you, you know, you might have a great day today. And you might have had a great week, but I know next week you can be in crisis, because I can be in crisis. Our days and weeks fluctuate greatly. And I think all of you here, I'm just thinking real quickly here, have had some great stresses over the past year, over the past month. And some are ongoing. And sometimes things get worse. And so we have to be looking after one another as a body. And the elders don't know about crisis until they're told. And so we have a lot of work to do and want to do to the benefit of you and indeed to the glory of God. And so how are your children doing? How's the state of your marriage? What resources can we bring forth? You know, can we have a private conversation? Maybe it needs to be formal counseling. Or maybe just encouragement. Maybe needing encourage you in the fellowship. Like I said earlier, sometimes people are away from church for too long. And that's not good. And so we are calling you to come back, and do not neglect the means of grace or God's worship. I mean, they're two of the same. But so it's not just what you can receive, but what you are to give. And also the love that you are to express to the brothers and sisters of the flock. And that's why we need to interact with one another. And of course, it's hard to interact with, you know, 30 some odd people in one given day. So let us do it during the week as well. Now I want to list there's listed in our Constitution, the Book of Church Government in particular, 10 duties, as is summed up, 10 duties for the ruling and teaching elders. So let me read them to you. One of their duties is active pastoral care of the congregation. Two, regular attendance and participation in session meetings. That's That's where the elders meet together. Third, involvement in and oversight of the teaching ministry of the congregation. Four, involvement in and oversight of the observance of the sacraments. Five, training of the whole congregation to mature discipleship. So this is where the ongoing teaching ministry is essential. Six, ministry to the erring and lost. Seven, visitation to the sick and needy. Is that seven? Eight, dedication to the advancement of the whole Church of Christ. Nine, regular participation in the higher courts of the church. And 10, meeting jointly with the Board of Deacons periodically for evaluation and growth in their respective ministries. And then finally, saints, I want to go to a portion of the book of James, chapter 5. We'll look at verses 13 to 20. And as we look at this, sometimes we read through these epistles, again, we think in an individualistic way of my faith, my walk. Well, you should have that mindset, but also incorporate the role of elders. And I want you to try to do that as I read through this, because the elders are here to visit the sick, to hear confession of sins, not all your sins by any means, but if there are sins that elders bring to your attention and are calling you to repent, they need to hear your repentance and the fruit of it, in order that they can restore. So think of those things as I read from James 5, starting with verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Now, I'll pause right there. Do this in your devotions, in your private devotions, your found devotions. But Scripture says, let us rejoice with those who rejoice, and let us weep with those who weep. We are to come alongside in these things as well. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So let me just sum up in a very simple way, that if you're sick, you definitely want elders to visit you. And if you're struggling your conscience, sickness or not, because of some sin, confess that. You always confess before God. And if you need to confess it before the elders, and again, thinking in the light of church discipline, if you're coming to repentance, that they can acknowledge that you are repenting and encourage you of the forgiveness that is realized in Christ. Elders don't absolve you of your sin. They're there to help you in your repentance and also in your faith and assurance. We just point you to Christ in Scripture. But we would confirm, yes, Christ does forgive you of your sins. So that's why we confess one another. And we are to be fervent in our prayer. And then a reference to a great elder of old, Elijah, verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And this was as a means of judgment or chastening of the people of God at that time. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. The great revival was really realized under Elisha, Elijah's intern, if you want to put it that way. Verse 19, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, think of the elders there. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So think of the men who care for you in this body. There are men who care about God and do frame their life in accordance to their faith. Look at their love for the Lord and therefore the love of God's people that they show. Look at the people who are helpful, and know how to deny themselves in order to serve others. And those who seek to glorify God, not just in their heart, but in their service. Look upon such people as you start to think about who can be your elder here, or elders. And again, we are to be held by God's standard. We are to glorify God in all these things. And so this is not a dry academic exercise, but it is to draw close to God and to continue to abide in the presence and the way of God. And so may the Lord continue to bless us as we study this issue. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would grow in our understanding of your government, that Christ is the head of the church, and he has given, indeed in our day, teaching elders and ruling elders, and has blessed the church with deacons as well. And Lord, I pray that you would be working in those men who may feel that sense of calling to serve as elders in your church. And so, Lord, can you bless us? May we give all honor and all praise and all obedience to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, but knowing that we are to be submissive to one another, submissive to our elders, as we seek to live a life that is to your praise and an evidence of the witness that we are redeemed by the blood of Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.